Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, and this morning we'll be looking at the final verses of chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. As we begin this morning, I'll begin reading at verse 25 and then read through verse 30 of Matthew chapter 11. So hear now the word of God. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your glorious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let us once again seek the Lord's blessing this morning. Our gracious Father, we thank you for very comforting words, this call of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come to him and so find rest for our souls. We pray that you would guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit. May he illumine our hearts and our minds, and grant us understanding. And may you, Lord, bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly your truth. It is the name of our glorious Savior that we pray. Amen. In my class this past week, in the Reformed Theological Seminary, and Orlando, Florida. I was not the lone RP minister there. It was kind of nice having a fellow RP brother. Barry York is also going through the program. You may not know him. He's probably, it's safe to say, the tallest RP minister in the denomination. He's our new professor of pastoral theology at RPTS. So he's getting his doctorate as well. And as we were talking, he said one of the things that he would periodically do in the worship service when he was in the pastorate, he would remind the congregation that we are 1 week closer to the eternal rest we are all striving for. We've gone out into the world and we come back gathered as a people of God, and because of that we are 1 week closer to the reward and the glory that awaits us when Christ returns. We are 1 week closer to our eternal rest. Our eternal rest that is promised us. And in fact, these times together, the very Lord's Day, the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, is to be a weekly reminder and a picture of that rest that is to come, that can only be found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in these verses, speaks of this rest, calls us to this rest, to find only in him. So the theme we'll be looking at this morning is that if you labor and are heavy burdened or carry a heavy burden, find rest for your souls in Jesus. If you labor and carry a heavy burden, find rest for your souls in Jesus. And we'll be looking at this text in just 2 points. First of all, Jesus' call to come, call to all who toil and carry a burden, in Matthew 28. Then secondly, the instruction to take the easy yoke of humble Jesus upon you and find rest. So first of all, come, all who toil and carry a burden. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Here we read, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This call of Jesus is what we call the general gospel call. It's not a call to a specific group, but it's a call to everyone. It's a reminder that the gospel is to be proclaimed to all the world, to every group of people. All are called to come to Jesus, all who toil and are heavy laden. It doesn't mean that all will come and heed that call, but the gospel is to go out to all peoples, and his call is to all who toil and are heavily laden. As we consider these words, who labor, who are heavy laden, who toil, who carry a burden, there are three possible ways that we can apply this phrase. One way is to apply it to the hard circumstances that we face in life. There are trials, there are tribulations, there are difficult circumstances that we face, there are hard times, dark valleys that we have to walk through and we have to go through. So Jesus would be calling these all who labor and are heavy laden to come. If you're weary, find rest in Jesus Christ. A second way that these could be taken would be referring to the traditions of the Pharisees. All the little minutia of laws that they had added to the law of God over time. The demands that they set upon the people was a heavy, heavy burden to bear. So Jesus would be calling all those who are striving after a man-made self-righteousness to come and to find rest in his soul, or in him for their souls. But another way we could take this is actually for the law of God itself and the effects of sin. The law of God itself and the effects of sin. This third way, I think although each has its merit, I think this third way is the primary way we're to apply what Jesus says here in these verses. The law of God is meant to break us. It's meant to break us. I'm not talking about, you know, the way we divide up the law of God into moral and civil and ceremonial. I'm not talking about the civil and the ceremonial laws which passed away. I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. The moral law of God, that law that shows the very character of God himself, its purpose is to break us. It is a heavy burden that we cannot carry on our own. We cannot follow. For it reveals to us clearly, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 7, that it clearly shows us the sin that resides in us. It is the perfect standard that God has given, and as we gaze upon it, we see how far we fall short. It exposes the sin that is there. Well, this morning, as way of application of this first point, are you feeling crushed today in any of these ways? Are you feeling like you are carrying a heavy burden, that you are toiling, that you are laboring? Are you feeling that crushing weight upon you this morning? Well, the call of Jesus here is to you and me, as we feel this weight, this burden, is to turn to Jesus Christ. To turn to Him, the work that He did, the life that He lived, the death that He died, the victory that is His as He rose from the dead and ascended on high. We're to look to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we feel the heavy weight and burdens that Jesus is talking about here. My professor this week referred to what he called, there's a longtime saint named Robert Murray McShane, and he had what he called McShane's ratio. And his ratio is that for every one time we look and we gaze at our sin and our shortcomings, we're to look 10 times to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we kind of have that reversed. Our natural instinct is to look once at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but 10 times to our shortcomings and our failings. You know, the call of the gospel is to look to Jesus when we feel crushed, when we feel burdened, to find rest for our souls, for every time that we see how far we fall short, to look then 10 times to the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His great victory, and understand our standing before God in Jesus Christ. It brings us to our second point. In this way, we take the easy yoke of the humble Jesus upon us, and we find rest. In verses 29 to 30, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We're to take the yoke of Jesus upon us. We're to learn from him. This is a call to discipleship, a call to follow Jesus, to read his word, to learn what he has to teach us, how he lived his life, how he taught. We're to follow him and to learn from him. And this is not a hard thing to do, for our master is gentle. And he is lowly in heart. He is humble to his people. We can see the way Jesus treated those who are, the difference between the way Jesus treated those who are proud in their self-righteousness versus those who came to him and followed him in humility. Boldly calling one the brood of vipers, "Woe to you." But then also then showing love and compassion. He is gentle towards his people. He is lowly in heart. And his yoke is easy. But as we consider the yoke that Jesus calls us to, I think it's important to distinguish between two types of yokes during this time period. There's a type of yoke that you would strap two animals in to plow a field, two oxen, and they would work together side by side to plow a field. There's also a type of yoke that they were put on men. And it was a single yoke. And you would put this yoke upon you to distribute the weight of whatever you're trying to pull or carry across your shoulders. And it's really that type of yoke that Jesus is referring to here. You know, the yoke of the law, the yoke of the tradition of the Pharisees, the yoke of our circumstances is a heavy, heavy burden. But the yoke that Jesus gives us, that he lays upon us, is one that is easy in comparison, the one that is light. As we consider the yoke of Jesus and how it's easy and light, the question that comes up in my mind would be Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 25. Where here we read in these verses, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" As we consider the discipleship that we're called to in following Jesus Christ, and what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, the call to take up our cross and follow him, how is it then that the yoke of Jesus is something that is easy and that is light? Seems it would be a lot harder, a lot more unbearable to put on our shoulders. Well, the cost of following Jesus is great, as Jesus says. It requires taking up our cross each day and following him. The shame of the cross that Jesus suffered. But although the cost of following Jesus and being his disciple is great, the rest that he gives us is far greater. It far exceeds the turmoil and the toil that can come from discipleship in Jesus. And we can see this, I believe, if we look at what this rest looks like. What does this rest look like that Jesus promises here as we take up his yoke? Well, looking at the three ways that we can apply, as we looked at in the first point this morning, looking at the difficult circumstances and the Pharisaical traditions and just the law itself and the effects of sin. Here are some ways or what this rest looks like in each of these circumstances. First of all, rest in the difficult circumstances in life. As we toil and we're heavy laden with difficult trials and tribulations in life, rest can come in the knowledge and understanding that God is sovereign. knowing that God is the one who is guiding and directing our life. He is the one who has decreed what is going on. As Romans 8:28 says, that all things work to the good for those that love God. Now, does this mean, you can answer this in your head, this is a true or false question. Will God ever give us more than we can handle? Some of you may have thought, well, no, He'll never give us more than we can handle. After all, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, right? Well, He does. That's with temptation. That's with dealing with sin. He will always give us the way out. But in hard circumstances in life, in valleys and tribulations, the statement, God will never give you more than you can handle, is false. God will give us more than we could handle. He will take us through situations where it is impossible for us to stand. And the purpose for that is that we rely upon Him. We rest in His strength. We know and we see that we cannot handle what is given to us, and so we rest upon God. Each and every one of us knows this from our personal experience. Although we are children of God, we do in fact go through experiences that we cannot handle. You know, if we were outside of Christ, we would look at them and we would be broken and we would be crushed. Because we're in Christ, God is sovereign. He is the one who takes us through those difficult times. He gives us the strength to endure, and He brings us through to the end. That is His promise. His promise is not to remove every hardship in this life and enable us to endure on our own strength. But His promise is that trials and tribulations will come that you cannot bear, but I will be with you. I will carry you through those dark times, and I will bring you out at the end. So we can find rest in hard and difficult circumstances in life by turning to Jesus Christ, understanding that He holds us in His hands, and we can rest assured in His sovereignty and His care as He carries us through these difficult circumstances. What about in relation to Pharisaical traditions? Jesus gives us rest from these. And that, as He taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, correcting a wrong interpretation of His law that He gave. What He shows us there is that as people add to His law, they add extra, what we call extra biblical requirements. These are mere traditions of men, and they can be done away with. We don't have to follow them. If anyone tries to tell us to do something beyond what God tells us here in His Word, we don't have to follow. He gives us freedom and rest from those traditions which could otherwise lay such a heavy burden upon us that they would break us and inhibit us from truly following Him. Jesus says this of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. He says that they would lay such a heavy burden upon the people, but they themselves were unwilling to carry that burden. These extra-biblical traditions, quote-unquote laws that they had given, Jesus threw them aside and brought people back to His truth. We can find rest from Pharisaical traditions in Jesus as He calls us to follow Him and His Word alone. The third way we could apply this call of Jesus and referencing the actual law of God and the effects of sin, we're going to take separately in two ways that we can rest. We find rest in Jesus as we turn to Him from the burden of the law. From the burden of the law of God, the Ten Commandments that He has given to us. You know, as we consider the book of Romans, or Paul's letter to the Romans, in the first five chapters, what Paul is really doing, he is laying out the gospel in various contexts. He is laying out the gospel to the Gentiles, to the Jews, He is calling people to believe. But his argument is such that as he just lays out and proclaims the gospel in these first five chapters of Romans, the divinely inspired question that is anticipated is found in Romans 6, verse 1. And what does Paul say there? He anticipates the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin so the grace may increase? You know, Paul uses the very strong response then to that question, may it never be. And we really don't have a proper English phrase for the strength of that response. May it never be. God forbid that ever be the case. And then he goes into a defense of the law and how it's good and holy. But what I want us to see here in looking at these, you know, these first five chapters of Romans very briefly, that such was the freedom and the profound proclamation of the gospel in its message and what it proclaimed, that the result would be that our natural hearts apart from Christ would cry out, yes, let me sin all the more. The freedom that is proclaimed in the gospel would leave us with that question, let me sin all the more then. That is the profound freedom that is contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are not saved by the works of the law. Paul put it this way. This is actually coming to the next point, so I'll skip that. Or we'll wait for it. Give you some anticipation of what's coming next. Only in Jesus does the law become a delight. We try to work out our salvation through works of the law. It will break us time and time again. It will beat us time and time again. Because in every way, shape, and form imaginable, we fall short and we fail and we break that moral law of God. But in Christ, we can have freedom from this burden. Because in Christ, we have kept it perfectly. In Christ, we have kept it flawlessly. There is no failure if we are in Christ today. So as we consider the easy yoke of Jesus in Christ, as we come to Him, the law no longer becomes a great burden, but it becomes itself an easy yoke to carry. And there's a test that I've mentioned before, and I'll remind us of again. A test that we can have for ourselves if we are worried that maybe we're falling into legalism or not. And if the law of God is a burden to you, if the law of God weighs heavily upon you, if it is a burden to you, and you think it is such a chore and a drudgery to fulfill this law, to have to follow it. In that case, brothers and sisters, we are doing it wrong. We are doing it wrong. We have made the subtle shift from working the law out of thankfulness to God for what He has done for us in Christ to trying to find God's approval in following these commands. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that it is impossible for God to love you any less, and it is impossible for God to love you any more than He does right now? There is no work that you and I could do to make God love us any more. For when He looks at us, He sees His Son. Does He love His Son any less or any more than He possibly can at any moment in eternity? No. And that is who He sees when He looks upon you, when He looks upon me in Christ, He sees His Son. So rest in Jesus is found from the actual burden of the law of God, the moral law of God in its written codes. Because we don't have to follow it to find God's approval. We can follow it out of thankfulness to what He has done. But the other rest that Jesus gives us as we turn to Him from our toil and our labor is the condemnation of sin. the condemnation of sin. Probably the most wicked and cruel master. The burden that of the yoke that sin's condemnation places upon us is no one can bear. And Christ gives us rest from this yoke of sin. In the Colossians passage I was going to reference, I'll hear reference now in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. This is where the Apostle Paul says that in the crucifixion of Christ, in faith in Christ, he has taken the written code, or way we could translate that, he has taken the decrees against us. You can think of it as law, ways in which the law has been broken that God has written down before we were in Christ and keeping track. And as the list just keeps going on and on and on, God has taken those lists of decrees and laws that we have broken and the ways that we have broken them. And in Christ, he has nailed them to the cross. He has done away with them. They are not there. When he looks at us, he does not see our sin. And what I said just a moment ago, how God cannot love us any more or any less than he does right now. Yes, we can stumble and we can fall. And we stumble and we fall every day, and we sin every day as we fight and we battle the daily battles in our sanctification. But the love of God will never be any more or any less for us at any point. Now, does it mean that as any loving parent would look upon their child who maybe stumbled and fell and committed a sin, to be a grief in their heart over that? Yes. Is God grieved over your sin, over my sin? Yes, he is. But does he stop loving us? No. Never. Jesus frees us from the condemnation of sin. We can grieve the heart of God, but we cannot lose his love. I remind you of 1 John 1:9, which I typically reference during our prayer of confession, of the great assurance and the promise that has been given us there, that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Excuse me. But as we have heard that verse time and again, let's stop and think about what John is telling us. If we confess our sins, that God is faithful and he's just. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What that means, brothers and sisters, is that if God punishes you or me for any sin that we have committed, he is unjust. He has gone against his own nature. Why is that? Because Jesus has borne every single sin that you have committed if you were in Christ. We have in our own judicial system the teaching of double jeopardy. Once a crime has, someone has been convicted of a crime, they can never be convicted of that crime again. Well, God's idea of justice makes that double jeopardy pale in comparison. God will not punish twice a sin that was punished already. Jesus Christ took the punishment in full for your sins and for my sins. If God punishes us for one sin, if we are in Christ, he is unjust. And this is why the doctrine of purgatory is an abomination. That anyone in Christ would have to suffer after they die for their sins is a horrid, wretched doctrine from the fires of hell itself. Because it makes God unjust. Because Christ has bought and paid the penalty. Does it mean that he disciplines you? Yes, of course he disciplines you and me. Because he loves us. There's a difference between punishment and discipline. The discipline of God is to, for our own good, and to bring us back into conformity of His law. We may be grieved His heart through a sin, and so He disciplines us lovingly, bringing us back into conformity with His word. But to say that He punishes us for that sin is wrong. It's an error. In Jesus, we are freed from the punishment of sin, from its condemnation. And God will never lay a hand on His people in punishment, ever, because of the salvation we have in Christ. These last two aspects of the rest we have can only come from the passive, what we call the passive and the active obedience of Jesus Christ. We call it His passive obedience, what He suffered on the cross at the hands of the Jews and the Romans, and His being beaten and then hung upon the cross. But these are also the case because of His active obedience. And what we mean by that is, from the moment He was conceived to the moment He died and was raised again, He actively kept every single law of God for us. Every one of His laws, every jot and tittle He kept. And because of this work of Jesus together, and His fulfilling the law, and His dying in our place as punishment for us, we, brothers and sisters, can have rest for our souls, and His burden is light and easy. So, if you labor, if you are carrying a heavy burden, know then, if it's because of any life circumstance, know that your God is sovereign. And He is what carrying you through that difficult circumstances. It may be hard to feel His presence, but in those instances when we don't feel Him, rest on His promises that He says, I am in fact here. And trust in His guidance and His care. In the case of man-made laws and traditions, know that you have rest in Christ, because He calls you to follow His word alone. And if anyone tells us to follow something outside of His word, we can say, no, that is not what God has told us to do. He's given you a rest from the burden of the law that would break us and crush us in its condemning weight as we fail to keep it by keeping it Himself. And so in Him, we have kept every jot, every tittle of His law. But above all, brothers and sisters, we have rest from the condemnation of sin. That regardless of how many times we stumble and we fall, we confess our sins to Jesus, as John says, and He is faithful and He is just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will cleanse us and forgive us. And so, brothers and sisters, if you labor, if you carry a heavy burden, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus and find rest for your souls. Amen. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful truth, the rest that we have in Jesus. This is not some superficial rest, some joy or peace that we would feel, but it is just a deep truth that as we, Lord, feel the weight and the heavy burden of maybe some difficult trials, or maybe trying to keep some extra biblical law, or maybe trying to satisfy You by keeping Your law, or maybe it's just a continual crushing weight of the sins that we fall in from time and time again, we find rest for our souls turning to Jesus and His work, and know what He has done for us. You, Lord, have called us out of darkness into light. We are no longer under condemnation, for we have passed out of death into life. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.